The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Well, this morning we were following Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. Timothy and Luke had remained behind in Philippi, and now they've come to join him in Berea. Paul and Silas had been forced out of Thessalonica, and now they've made their way to this city of Berea. I was asked this morning about the word rabble. In verse 5, the Jews in Thessalonica were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble, agorios in Greek. And literally it means lounger in the marketplace. I guess we're to consider men with too much time on their hands and nothing else to do, and they're just lounging about in the marketplace looking for trouble. And it was this mob that was used to hound Jason and the brothers and bring them before the authorities, because they had the tenacity of saying that Jesus was king, and thus technically perhaps in the eyes of the Roman authorities committing an act of treason. Well, as we come to Berea, we come to this marvelous passage. The Bereans were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica, and they received the word of God with all eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And what I want us to think about this evening is how to listen to the word of God, how to listen to preaching. You know, there are lots and lots of books on preaching, wonderful books. But there are very few books on how to listen to a sermon, how to listen well to a sermon. Someone needs to write it. And so that's what I want to think about tonight, how to listen to a sermon. I was thinking of Thomas Cranmer's wonderful statement in his 15th century, 16th century liturgy, when he has the collect for the second Sunday after Advent, after Christmas. So this would fall somewhere in the early weeks of January. Blessed Lord, which has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Read, mark, learn, inwardly digest. Those four verbs. Well, I want us to see three things in this passage tonight. And the first is that the Bereans received the word with eagerness. They received the word with eagerness. I wonder if you're expecting anything to happen tonight. This 25-minute sermon, I wonder if you're expecting anything at all to happen. I wonder when you come to church, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, midweek, and somebody's expounding the scriptures, I wonder if you expect anything at all to happen. The Bereans received the word with eagerness, and the sense of it is that they were anticipating something. They were anticipating something to happen. This wasn't just an academic exercise. It wasn't just another Bible study. Do you think that anything is going to happen when the Word of God is rightly divided and it is attended by the outpouring and blessing of the Holy Spirit? The Westminster Directory in 1645, the Westminster Assembly, they produced the Westminster Confession and shorter and larger catechism, and they gave a page or so of instruction on how to listen to the Word of God, how to listen to preaching, what you should be thinking about, what you should be doing. These Bereans, they received the Word with eagerness. I remember reading in Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's book called Spiritual Depression, one of the very finest books, I think, that has impressed my life more than any other. This, in the top 20 books that have influenced me in 40 years of ministry, that would be one of them, Lloyd-Jones's book on spiritual depression. And he says this: the most romantic place on earth is the pulpit. I ascend the pulpit stairs Sunday after Sunday. I never know what's going to happen. I confess that I come expecting nothing, but suddenly the power is given. At other times I think I have a great deal because of my preparation, but alas, I find there is no power in it. Thank God it is like that. I do my utmost, but He controls the supply and power. He infuses it. Do you see what he's saying? I've preached some magnificent sermons in my time. I thought they were wonderful sermons. They were beautifully constructed. There was a sense of the Lord's presence as I was preaching. And then at the door, no one said a word. Oh, they asked me about my dogs, and they asked me about my wife and family and grandchildren, and they made a comment or two about the football game or whatever. But they made absolutely no comment whatsoever about my sermon. And then I've walked down the aisle with my tail between my legs, and I've thought to myself, that was terrible. Derek, that was absolutely awful. I just want to forget about it. And then people will say, the Lord spoke to me in that sermon tonight. The Lord's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And here are the Bereans, and Paul has come. And he's expounding the scriptures to them, as he was in Thessalonica, as he was in Philippi, and other places. And they received the word with eagerness. They were expecting something to happen. You know, in Thessalonica, they resisted the word. In Berea, they received the word. In Athens, they will ridicule the word. You see the three different responses to the Word of God. It is all too possible, if God permits it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that through the means of grace, what we sometimes call the ordinary means of grace, as the Bible is expounded, that God would come down by His Spirit, and there would be an encounter with God in our hearts, in our souls, in our consciences. God was in this place. God is speaking to you. God is appealing to you. God is showing you your sins. God is saying to you, run to Jesus. God is urging you to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. We need to cultivate that sense of expectancy. And that means, I think, that we do a number of things before we listen to a sermon. You should pray. You can pray with your eyes open, if you like. But you can pray with your eyes closed, too. And ask the Lord, what have you got to teach me today? not just in my head, not just cerebrally. That too. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable. You know, many of the things that we engage in are sinful because we do not know the truth well enough. And we need to know it. We need to be taught. Ask the Lord to come and bless you. Ask the Lord to give you a lesson that you can learn and implement. What duty can I perform as a result of this sermon? What lesson can I learn? What sin do I need to mortify? What gift do I need to exercise? What mark of holiness do I need to display? They received the word with eagerness, with a sense of expectancy. Have you ever watched, of course you have. Have you ever watched people at a football game? There's a sense of expectancy. They're all in. My wife is a Braves nut. She is obsessed with these Braves. Day and night, she talks about them all the time. She's lamenting. She hasn't spoken to me for a week. She has another 6 months now to go through before it all starts up again. She has expectation. There's eagerness. When you go on a vacation, there's eagerness. When you visit your grandchildren, there's eagerness. When you're going to a party with friends, there's a sense of eagerness and expectation. And that's what the Bereans had when they heard the word of God being opened up and expounded to them. Well, they received the word. Secondly, they researched the word. They researched the word. You notice how, and of course it's become a kind of euphemism to be a Berean, to search for yourself whether the things that are being taught are actually in the scriptures. Now, this highlights a very important Reformation doctrine. The doctrine of perspicuity. The reformers were very impressed by it, and they were very insistent upon it. The Roman Catholic Church in the medieval period had said that the Bible should not be translated into the vernacular language because ordinary people couldn't be trusted. They couldn't be trusted to read the Bible for themselves. That they needed the church. They needed authorities to teach it for them. And the Reformation turned that on its head. People went to the gallows. People were burnt. William Tyndale was burnt to death because he translated the scriptures into English so that you and I can read it, so that the ordinary plowman in the field, he said, could read the scriptures for himself. Now, they need help, of course. They need help like Sunday school teachers and elders and preachers of the word and books and so on. But through those ordinary means, they can come to an understanding of the gospel and the things that are essential to know to lead us to glory. Do you know that 82%, according to Barna, believe the Bible teaches God helps those who help themselves? And these are Christians. These are, well, so-called professing Christians. 82% think that the Bible teaches God helps those who help themselves. 63% cannot name the four Gospels in the New Testament. 58% cannot name the Ten Commandments. Another 58% don't know who preached the Sermon on the Mount. 52% do not know that the book of Jonah is in the Bible. 48% think that the Gospel of Thomas is in the Bible. My dear friends, we need to know the Bible better than we do. I've been a preacher for over 40 years, and that is my one longing. I wish I knew the Bible better than I do. I wish I knew it back to front. I wish I could quote great reams of it. I wish I understood it better than I do. It was part of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Perspicuity, priesthood of all believers. And what was their preoccupation? I'm alliterating tonight. What was their preoccupation? That what was being said was actually what was in the scriptures. That was their concern. They had to find out for themselves. They had to check it for themselves. Paul, as he speaks about Christ, as he exegetes the Old Testament scriptures, as he walks his way from Genesis to Malachi and expounds to them the things concerning Christ, they wanted to check it for themselves. Every day they were checking the scriptures. They were in the Bible. Do you know the most holy sound in the course of any service? The rustling of the leaves of a Bible. Now, if you have an electronic Bible, you need to add the sound then. But as you turn the pages electronically, there's a rustling sound because it's the most holy sound in the course of a sermon. Is what I'm saying in the Bible, is it true? Is it sound? Or is it just man's philosophy? Is it just therapeutic stuff? Is it in accord, not just with this book, but is it in accord with the whole of Scripture? The sum of all of its parts, according to, again, a Reformation principle of the analogy of faith, that the Bible cannot contradict itself. And so a harmony of truth must be assessed by bringing the whole of Scripture to bear. Is it truthful to what the Bible teaches about Jesus, about the gospel, about the Christian life? Well, the Bereans, they received the word with eagerness. They researched the word day and night. And then thirdly, they responded to the word. And Luke says some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. They responded to the word of God. They responded with faith. They yielded their wills to the overarching will of Almighty God. They confessed themselves in need of a Savior, the very same Savior that was prophesied in the Old Testament and now seen in the person and work in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed the Scriptures to be the inerrant Word of God, and that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. They weren't content simply to know it. They weren't content simply to understand the Scriptures. The Scriptures was asking them to do something, to believe, to respond. And they responded. They responded with faith. They joined the Apostle Paul and Silas and others and exercised faith, saving faith, faith alone in Christ alone. Now, before you rush off to wherever it is you're going, and you've got some wonderful ministries to research tonight, and you've been supporting these ministries with your money and prayers, and now you're going to hear first hand what these ministries are all about. And before you go there, I want you to pause a little. We should do this, I think, every Sunday before you rush off for the rest of your life, before you rush off with 68 things now that you need to do, you should pause a little and ask yourself, what would God have me to do with this word that I've just heard? God has been speaking to me. He's been speaking to my life. He's been speaking to my marriage. He's been speaking to my witness in the office. He's been speaking to me about my sins. He's been telling me that there's something I need to do. What is that? Identify it. Make sure you identify it. This has not been a wasted 25 minutes or so. God, by His Spirit, through the Word, is speaking to you, whoever you are. Wherever you are in your life just now, wherever you are in your Christian life just now. Some of you need to come to faith. That's what God is saying to you. Like these Bereans. They had religion, but they didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. You need to come to have faith in Jesus Christ. You need to rest upon Him and upon Him alone. You need to ask Him to be your Savior. You cannot save yourself. You cannot get to heaven unless you are trusting fully and absolutely in Jesus and in Jesus only. And He says to you, come unto Me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what He promises. To make your life whole, to pardon you your sins, to remove guilt forever, to give you an assurance that if you died in the next 5 seconds, you would be in heaven. You would pass from this world into where Jesus is, at the right hand of God, where angels and archangels are. As Jesus said to the dying thief, today you will be with Me in paradise. Some of you need to come to faith in Christ, and some of you perhaps need to grow in faith. You believe, but your prayer is, help thou my unbelief, isn't it? And you're struggling. And perhaps you're backsliding. Perhaps you're just stagnant. And there's no energy, and there's no life, and there's no zeal, and there's no joy. And for 1,000 reasons that we haven't time to go into tonight. And what you need is for your faith to grow, for your faith to be made strong, for your faith to increase. Don't go anywhere tonight until you've got an answer to that question. What is God saying to me tonight through this passage? Somewhere, and I forget where, Jim Packer, I think it was, in one of his books on the Scripture and the doctrine of Scripture. And he talked about being in London. And there's a place in London at Hyde Park Corner. That's a place that's set apart. You can go there. It's marked off and you can stand on a pedestal and you can say whatever you want. Well, maybe not whatever you want, but there's freedom of expression. And so long as you're not advocating violence or something like that. But you can advocate the most ridiculous notions, and it's quite entertaining. Some of these people are complete crackpots, but some of them are very earnest in what they're saying. But there's very often when you go there, if you're in London, go and visit it. And very often there's a Christian there, a street evangelist, and they are very, very gifted people. Gather a crowd, and Jim Packer remembers one time he went there and there was a man and he had a hat, a bowler hat, the kind of hat that Winston Churchill used to wear. And it was on the floor. And he was sort of walking around it and very wary of it. And he kept saying, there's power here, there's power, enormous power. And he talked about the power of nuclear fission and so on, and he obviously was a very educated man and so on, but he kept circling around his hat, and hundreds of people had gathered, intrigued. What was underneath the hat? Was it a bomb? Was it something like that? And so there was some apprehension, and then he went and he lifted the hat, and there was a Bible. It was just a Bible. But the Bible in the hands of the Holy Spirit is the most powerful thing in this universe tonight. There is no force greater than the Bible, the truth of the Word of God, blessed by the Holy Spirit. There is no greater power in the universe tonight. And the Bereans, they understood that. They felt it. They were persuaded by it. They were moved to faith because of it. And may we also, as God teaches us, What are we going to do as a result of hearing this word tonight? Father, we thank You. We bless You. All Scripture is the product of Your outbreathing. Men spoke, but only as they were driven along by the Holy Spirit. There was a response in Berea on the part of some of disbelief and anger and rejection. But there were others who were persuaded by what Scripture said, persuaded by the logic of it, persuaded by the fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ, that you have sent into this world your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, in these quiet moments of stillness here, we want to ask, what are you teaching me especially to do? And help us learn that. And when we have learned it, give us all the strength and enablement of the Holy Spirit to do it, and to do it for your glory and for your honor. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.